as you read the book of Hebrews, at first sight, it can seem a little bit of a strong change of pace and a bit of a grinding gear change when you go from the end of Hebrews 12 to Hebrews 13. Now, is it that the author has written this kind of magisterial 12 chapters, showing us how Christ is greater, exhorting us to go on, and then he kind of has a few tags, just slips a few commands in just to keep his readers on their toes? Well, I think by now in our study of the book of Hebrews, we know this author better than that. This is a beautifully crafted work. And let's just consider two ways that these verses that we're going to consider, and they're very practical verses tonight. I was considering doing a larger chunk, but when I started to reflect on how much challenge to each of us comes in the first three verses, I thought we would just stick with these first three. But we're now, just before we get onto those, as we see how chapter 12 comes into chapter 13, we'll see how these verses really set this up. First, let's think about this. What is the big message of the whole book? The author's been saying to these Hebrew believers, don't give up, don't go back, go on. And so, he has been so far exhorting his readers, don't give up on Christ. And having done that and climaxed at the end of chapter 12, he says, well, just as you shouldn't give up on Christ, so don't give up on the people of Christ. Don't give up on each other. Leaving Christ doesn't just mean leaving him, it means leaving his people. So don't do it. And this idea of going on is very much seen in these three verses. Notice the commands are all things which go on. They are present continuous tense. So the foundation we see in verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue and keep continuing. And then in verse 2, we see a fruit of that. Do not be neglecting hospitality. Again, there's a continuous sense of that. And verse 3, remember and keep remembering those in prison, a second fruit of compassion and solidarity. So these verses very much fit in to the big picture of the book of Hebrews. But notice, second, before we consider them, they don't just fit in with the big picture of the book of Hebrews, they very much fit in with the current context. Now, as we read this passage together, we began in verse 28 of chapter 12. And it says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The author's spoken about the church of Christ as the citizens of this unshakable kingdom. And now he gives the identifying mark of these citizens, which is brotherly love. Brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. It is the identifying mark of those who are in the unshakable kingdom. And therefore, he says, look, let these things that will not be shaken remain amongst you. What can be shaken? A whole lot of things, but the brotherhood of believers cannot be shaken. So let's have it on display. Display it with pride. So we've seen that these three verses fit the big message of Hebrews. Don't give up. Go on and go on applying your Christian faith. If it's the current and immediate context of this unshakable kingdom. But it also fits the New Testament context. And I'd just like you to turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25, to one of the most abused texts, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. Every liberal loves to get their hands on Matthew 25 and claim all sorts of rubbish from it. Now, we're obviously going through Matthew in the mornings, alternating with 1 Samuel, so I'm not going to give a detailed exposition, but I'm just going to make a few remarks. So Matthew 25 and verse 31, the sheep and the goats. sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. So the judgment's over. You already can tell who's sheep and who's goats. And then Christ gives the evidence. Verse 34, then the king will say, the king, remember the context in Hebrews, unshakable kingdom. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Notice how closely those map onto Hebrews 13 verses 2 and 3. The strangers and the hospitality to them from verse 25 here, and those in prison from verse 36 here. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Notice there, my brothers. This is not Christians treating other people nicely. This is the judgment of God vindicated by how believers looked after one another. Well, we'll look at Matthew 25 on another occasion in more detail, but let's just come back to Hebrews 13, where I'm suggesting Matthew 25 shows how this comes together. All of these three verses are to do with brotherly love. That's the theme of these verses. Brotherly love, the badge of Christ's disciples, and so the badge of the unshakable kingdom. And so let's come to look at these three verses together. Let's look at this badge of the unshakable kingdom. And remember, this is something that can be lost. It can be lost. And we need to see each of us hear a challenge from these verses as the writer is warning us. If he's saying things must continue, they could stop. So then, let's look at verse 1. The foundation comes, which is love. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. The obvious thing is, there must be a principle of entropy with brotherly love. It must tend to grow cold and to stop. Otherwise, you wouldn't bother to command for it to continue. Because this is not talking about so much the feeling. When the New Testament talks about love, it talks about love in action. So let me suggest to you, and let's each of us examine our hearts about some ways that might lead brotherly love to stop. Well, first thing we need to think about is the lack of conversion. People who are within the community of God, who outwardly profess faith, but inwardly are unchanged. Now, brotherly love requires people to be brothers. It's the badge of Christ's disciples who know the Father's adoption. The Son, as their elder brother and great example. We were singing together the words of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And finally, in this Trinitarian source of love, love is a grace of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're someone who's just sitting there saying tonight, well, I don't really feel a lot of love for God's people. I don't really have much desire for them. Well, if brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples, the absence of it is a suggestion that you're not converted. And so what will this passage say to you? Join the family. Join the family. The option's open. come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll know him as your elder brother. You'll be adopted into God's family. You'll have the Spirit changing you from the inside out, and the fruit of the Spirit will flow from you so that you can experience and demonstrate this brotherly love. So then we've seen there barriers, problems for this love continuing, lack of conversion. That's one. But second way this might not continue is lack of community. Now, just to state the obvious, where is brotherly love outworked? Where you know your brothers. And when I say brothers, it obviously means brothers and sisters. Some of you might say, well, is the New Testament a bit sexist here in our modern thinking? Well, not at all when we consider the way that this is using elevated language. This is not pulling, excluding women. It's written to a mixed congregation at a time when, for example, the inheritance rights went to the men, and men being seen as more important, it's raising the women up to the same level. But we can't love our brothers and sisters, unless we know them. To state the obvious again, the church is not a building or a meeting, but it's a family. And the author's writing to a family context. I mean, if you scan down to verse 17, he's telling people to obey their leaders. Now, he's obviously talking to people from a local church or people from different local churches where they have identified leaders, elders, in their local churches. And we live in a consumer culture today where people look for the products that a local church offers. And what they like to do is they like to take what they want, leave what they don't want, and criticise where it doesn't meet their expectations. And this is a particular problem at our stage when we're coming out of lockdown, where lots of people around the country have retreated into a virtual world, and we need to get our view of the local church right as we leave lockdown. Now, the New Testament is very straightforward, really simple. The apostles preached the gospel. Those who believed were baptized and gathered into local churches, these local families, for teaching. And you can read the New Testament, and there is no example, with a possible exception of the Ethiopian eunuch, of a believer who is not part of a local family of God's people. So you might say, well, what's the doorway to this community? It sounds like a good community to be in. Well, the Bible tells us, baptism. Because it's a family of converted people with passports to the unshakable kingdom. So let me ask you tonight, have you been baptized? If you are a believer, then you will love your brothers. And you'll love your brothers enough to want publicly to identify with them in baptism, which brings you into this local church community. Ever since John dipped repentant people in the River Jordan, baptism has marked out the boundaries of the new covenant communities. After all, Acts 2:38 is a clear command of scripture, repent and be baptized. So therefore, we here in Grace Baptist Church are absolutely delighted to have people who are just simply awaiting the end of lockdown that they might be baptized. And let me ask you tonight, if you haven't been baptized, will you join them in obedience to the clear command of scripture? But perhaps you have been baptized and you are not yet joined to any local community. You haven't yet got to the point when you said, I love you, the local church of Jesus Christ, to join you despite your defects and mine. Now, some people will say to me, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with what you call membership or this idea that you have a defined number in the local church. Now, I don't doubt that you don't agree. But the question is not, do you agree? The question is, what does the Bible teach? And I encourage you to ask yourself this question. Is there any believer in the New Testament who is not visibly joined to a congregation of God's people, part of that family of a defined number? What does the Bible teach there? And sometimes people say to me, well, you are excluding people. Well, to exclude, you need to have a closed door. We don't have a closed door. The doorway is open. Baptism, God's appointed New Testament doorway. And for the baptized, the door's even more open. So again, I'd say to you, there's a command here, let brotherly love continue. The way that this is in context of this epistle outworked is in the local church. So I would say, don't exclude yourself from the full measure of the blessing of obedience. Other people might say to me, well, if so-and-so joins, I might join as well. Well, the family of God cuts across all relationships. And it would be sad, wouldn't it, if a husband or a wife or our view of our husbands or wives or anyone else held us back from being fully part of God's local family. So, what am I saying here? I'm saying this passage encourages us to think about what would stop brotherly love continue. Lack of conversion is one. Lack of community and full commitment to it is another. And if you're feeling confident so far, well, we've all got to re-examine our hearts. I've got a third one here. Lack of commitment. Again, we might be saying, well, I feel good. I'm converted. I'm part of the local church community. I'm obedient. This is all good. Well, let's think about this brotherly love as the badge of Christ's disciples. Now, we're here on the coast. And you know, if you've got one of the beaches and you've got a sea wall, if you painted a nice big badge, whatever you wanted to call it, Botany Bay, this is ours, lockdown breakers go away, or whatever you wanted to paint on this nice big badge, how long would it last? Maybe a year? The sea would come in, the rain would come in, and it would need a new coat of paint. That is like the badge of brotherly love. It constantly needs attention. And maybe you might be thinking, well, wasn't that a wonderful time of fellowship? And you're thinking about some time in the past. Now, that's always dangerous. If the past is anything less than 5 minutes ago, we're in danger of drifting. The devil loves us to drift. Now, you might say, well, why would brotherly love wane? Well, love of self, putting myself first, love of this present world, loss of concern for our core foundations and our core convictions. It might begin with disagreements or different temperaments or pride or desire to dominate. You see, the devil loves to get in. I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. A pastor in the States used to say this: I have enough sin in me to tear this church apart. Isn't that true of every believer? And that's why the command comes, let brotherly love continue. So what does it mean? It means to invest and keep investing in each other. So in the church family, we can think, how well do I know each one of the members? Let me get to know them better. Not just one or two. Let me get to know them all, because they're all my family. I need to know them. So that means we're better able to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. And one question to ask was, if you were to take a random person and took them out of the church, would you notice they have gone? And if there's anyone in that category, well, that's suggesting that we need personally and corporately to value them more. Now, I've got a friend who knows someone who likes to make points, and sometimes he makes them quite well. He was asked about a church, and the person said to him, I'm changing the names here. Is that Peter Brown's church? The church that Peter Brown's the pastor of? And this man said, well, it's Doris's church. Doris is one of the old ladies. It's Doris's church. I mean, I suppose you could call it Peter Brown's church if you wanted to, but it's Doris's church, and it's Betty's church, and it's John's church. And he was just making the point that the church is everyone's church. We're all part of the body of Christ if we're in the local church. And so Every single person really, really matters. Now, have I laboured the point? Yes, I have. Have I sought to challenge each one of us? Absolutely, because the devil loves to do anything to make the badge of Christ's disciples, brotherly love, a bit less attractive. Because Jesus had said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So if the devil can get in any way, he would love to do it. So there's that first one there. That's the foundation. And then we're going to look to the two applications. The first one's got the foundation. Let brotherly love continue. And now let's see the first of the application, or the first of the fruits, we could say. And that's in verse 2. Hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the background to this is ancient Eastern culture. You have someone who is on a journey. There's no system of hotels, B&Bs, and travel lodges. There's nowhere to stay. So you come along, someone washes your feet, provides you a meal, and gives you a bed for the night. And he's thinking back to the times of the Old Testament, of the patriarchs. You can think of that time when those three visitors came to Abraham. And Abraham immediately with Sarah, they're preparing them a meal. I mean, that's not quick. You get your animal, you kill it while they're waiting. This is time consuming. This is expensive because animals are expensive. Think about when those two men came to Lot. And Lot says, "Come inside my house." Neither Abraham nor Lot initially realized that these were angels, but both of them brought them in. And so this verse is immediately kind of addressing one immediate fear that some people might have. Well, oh dear, I don't want to show them hospitality. What might they be like? Well, the verse is saying, well, by entertaining people, they weren't sure what they'd be like, these unidentified men, they found them far more honourable than they could even think. These were angels in men's bodies. So if that's the kind of Old Testament background, what was the kind of New Testament context to this comment? Remember, the context is brotherly love. And remember, we saw the background context from Matthew 25. This was something done for brothers, to feed them, to give them something to eat, to give them something to drink. And why would they be having strange Christians? Well, this was a time of fierce persecution. Christians fleeing when the brutality came on, either from their fellow Jewish countrymen or from the Roman authorities, or from just ordinary people. There was persecution. And so these people were encouraged not to neglect to show hospitality. In other words, don't try to get out of this display of brotherly love. Now, we don't live in a time of fierce persecution yet, where people are fleeing for their lives. But the command still comes to us, doesn't it? Not to neglect to show hospitality to these to strange Christians. So you might say, where do I start in my context? Well, surely hospitality begins when we're welcoming, when we offer someone a simple meal. Now, I know some hospitality can sometimes seem incredible, but you've got to start somewhere. I remember on my personal journey, I got to university. I was part of a Bible study group, and I got told, "Paul, it's your turn to provide the meal before the Bible study." And I thought, that's interesting. Number of times I've cooked before without assistance, nil. So this is a good start. So someone says to me, "Look, Paul, baked potatoes, like even someone as ham-fisted and incompetent as you, can't really go wrong with sticking some potatoes in an oven and providing a few fillings. You can get started. On you go." And isn't it a blessing? You know, it's a blessing when you've been around to someone for a meal. Again, if you're doing it, it doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, if it's got 1,001 dishes, you're not going to be able to have much chat because you'll be spending so long trying to pass the 45th dish of something that you're not quite sure what's in. It doesn't have to be to kind of like cordon bleu standard, because if you are a cordon bleu cook, I'm very happy to have a meal from you. But if you're a cordon bleu cook, maybe you'll be scaring off everyone else from offering hospitality because they never think they'll hit the standards. So giving them something straightforward that doesn't exhaust you to make you think, I can never, ever do this again. It doesn't embarrass them to think, I can never, ever replicate this. But just blesses someone to think they love me enough that they'll give me a meal. Or maybe you can't start with a meal. You can get someone over for coffee. Or you can, in this case, if you're not, say, well, I'm not sure I want to have someone in my home yet, you can meet up for a walk. Or you can meet up to sit and chat on a bench outside. There's lots of things that we can do to build hospitality. And if we're doing it amongst ourselves, then when visitors do come, well, it'll be natural to include them. If you're doing it to your family, that's the first stage to doing it from your family who are coming in from afar, these strange believers. And what better day to do it on than the Lord's Day? I can say this kind of not to an evening congregation. It's not the Lord's morning or the Lord's morning and evening, but it's the Lord's Day. And we've got plenty of time on the Lord's Day, particularly to seek to enjoy fellowship with one another. And wouldn't this make the badge of brotherly love to shine if we're not neglecting hospitality to each other, and therefore to strangers? Will be the natural outworking of that. When other believers come along, we'll be able to say, come on over, we'd love to get to know you better. Well then, we've seen the foundation, let brotherly love continue. We've seen the first of the fruits, hospitality. But then verse 3, we've got the second fruit, which seems to me to be compassionate solidarity. Compassionate solidarity. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, the context is fairly clear if you turn along to verse 23, where the author says, you know that our brother Timothy has been released. So Timothy, an apostolic delegate, a Bible teacher, he's been in prison. So this is a time of persecution when leaders and probably others have been in prison themselves. So it is an absolute reality. And it's saying, when they're in prison, don't forget them. Don't forget them. Be like Moses. What was Moses like? Well, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Now, in the body there may refer to the body of Christ, but it seems more likely that it simply says, since you are in the body, as in you've not yet died and your spirit's gone to heaven, you're still capable of being mistreated too. It's kind of asking for a show of empathy. This thing could be coming to you. You'll certainly want someone to come and visit you in prison. Now, obviously, in those days, it's a fairly brutal regime in prison. You may need friends to feed you, to bring you anything, to look after you. Now, you might say, well, that's interesting. Interesting historical detail. This compassionate solidarity. Solidarity just means standing with those who are in prison. And you say, well, I'm glad there was a command to do that in the ancient church. And maybe if one day we have Christians in prison, we might like to do that as well. So let's think about basically what that meant in those days and then how that might work today. So, two things. Firstly, that you would be standing with them. That's a solidarity. So if you go and visit these people in prison, you're saying, especially if they're in prison, persecuted believers, he's my friend, he's my brother. Well, if persecution's got him into prison, where's it going to get you? It's that solidarity, it's a courageous solidarity that needs to be at the foundation of this. You're saying, my brother matters more than someone capturing me. But the second thing is that it's going to cost you. So if someone went into prison, you'd have to provide them with food and clothes and other things. And their family left out may also need food and provision. So there was a severe financial cost to this. So where's this going to occur today? Well, think firstly about this solidarity. And maybe we can see this more clearly simply with the events of these recent weeks and months. We've got what people call cancel culture. So someone says something wrong, according to the woke religionists of the day, and they just say, well, I'm going to hound you out of your job. I want to, you know, if I employ that, that's you might have said it in private, they'll post it on the internet, you said that, you are beyond the pale. Doesn't matter if you said it 15 years ago, don't care. Get them out of their job. Just hound them out. And what's going to happen to you if you stand with that person? Will the baying Twitter mob, will those who seek to who've hounded them out of their job, hound you out of your job? Will you stand with them? Will I stand with them? Will we stand with them? You can see that coming more and more. Have we got that solidarity with our believers? So we're saying, look, I'm with them. Maybe I wouldn't have said exactly what they said in the way they said it. Maybe I would might nuance it. But fundamentally, I agree with them. I'm with them. They and I, we are one people. And the world's against them. So I'm with them. But second, think about the financial aspects to it. Now, there's some very practical ways we can do it. You can think about the Ashes Bakery Company in Northern Ireland. So Christians giving money to the Christian Institute and say, put that in your legal defence fund and use that to support these people who are being driven out of their business on a matter of conscience. So we can put our money in the hands of a trustworthy group like the Christian Institute and their legal defence fund, and they can use it to support these people who have no means of supporting themselves and are often against some fairly entrenched liberal groups who want to destroy them and their businesses. And maybe in longer terms, it could well be that we have to be a bit more strategic as Christians in thinking what we're doing in our employment. So as the field of employment narrows when Christians can't sign up to a lot of the things they're being asked to sign up to. Maybe the Christians are going to increasingly go into businesses when we are supporting one another by buying off, taking services from, trading with each other, because we're trying to look after each other as we are hounded by an increasingly hostile society. So considering these verses and the principles behind it, I think we're probably not as far away from this culture as it might first appear. And the need for compassionate solidarity is great. And it comes down, doesn't it, to the foundation. Do I love my brothers? Is that my primary identification? What is what matters most to me? Is it that I have got that passport to the everlasting kingdom? Now, I don't know what your passport's like at the moment. I hear that there's some new passports coming in with the Brexit. And I know some of you who are more enthusiastic about Brexit, I'm sure might be at the front of the queue for the new passports. And you can be showing them off and saying, this is a proper British passport, not an EU one. Well, isn't that a picture of what we're doing as believers when we show love one for another? We're kind of just flashing around a passport and saying, this is my passport to the unshakable kingdom. We're wearing the badge. People will look at Christians and say, oh, they really love one another. Is that how we're known? So Would someone, by seeing who goes in and out of your house, think, wow, they haven't got friends just like them, like everyone else. They've actually got a range of ages of friends and backgrounds of friends. They're different people. Why have you got these people coming around? Because they're part of my family, my church family, my Christian family. That's my primary identifying marker. The joy here we have of brotherly love. And it is a joy, isn't it? The more we experience, the more that we love it. We have this opportunity to bring the unshakable kingdom forward into time. And doesn't the devil hate it? Doesn't he want to do anything to stop it? And so the writer said, keep going. Let it continue, this brotherly love. Don't be neglecting the hospitality. Keep remembering those in prison. Keep going, keep going, keep going in the power of the Spirit, in the love of the adoption of the Father, in the joy of knowing Christ as our elder brother and our wonderful example, the joy of brotherly love. These verses are essentially saying, these are the values of the unshakable kingdom. You are waving around your passport. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't give up. Don't go back. Go on in this, and you will find great joy. Amen.